Brethren, today is a festival of the Lord, the Almighty God. It is a memorial to the blowing of trumpets. And as was mentioned earlier, the vast majority of mankind does not know this. They think it is for the Jews only. I'd like to quote a blog that was in the United Church of God's website. This is from Mr. Gary Petty, and I'm not going to quote the entire point, but he does say some things here that are very, very important for us. The Feast of Trumpets contains an important message for Christians. In fact, it is the most important news on the globe today. Emphasis, it is the most important news on the globe today. It heralds the gospel's emphasis on repentance and judgment, the warning blasts of the shofar, the day of the Lord, and the proclamation that the Messiah is returning to establish God's kingdom on earth. Indeed, the resurrection of the saints to reign with Christ in glory will come at the sounding of the last trumpet. The prophesied day of the Lord is coming. The trumpet will sound, the saints will be raised from the grave, and Jesus Christ will return to establish His Father's kingdom on the earth. The Feast of Trumpets isn't just for the Jewish people. It is a very special day for all those who wait for the Messiah. That's us, brethren. We not only wait for it, we look for it, we believe it. We love it and we live it. Yesterday, I received a very gentle yet direct admonishment from a brother in Christ. I'll appreciate it for the rest of my life. I said something in a message that I gave this past Sabbath. My brother specifically focused on that statement. I made a statement about the Feast of Trumpets and the arrival of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I went to a well-known Bible expert in my family who is profoundly appropriate, my wife. And she said, "Yes, Ralph, you did say that." Brethren, it is a mistake that I made for actually stating that the Bible says Christ will return on the distinct day of the Feast of Trumpets. I stated that. I stated, and I'll repeat it again, I stated that Christ arrives on the actual day of the Feast of Trumpets. This is a mistake. What I should have said was that Christ arrives on the blowing of the last trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 confirm this. The Bible nowhere states that Christ's arrival occurs on the actual day of the Feast of Trumpets. You cannot find it in the Bible. With this experience, my mind went to the very familiar scripture that we know of in Proverbs. Let's go ahead and go there. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, and we're going to be reading in verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. One of the things that makes my heart leap is that this brother of mine considers me a friend. He had the courage to come to me. There are a number of important responsibilities that we have during the fulfillment of this proverb. In the ability to hear, the ability to listen, and the ability to respond is part of that list. That's the title of my message today. To hear, to listen, and to respond. The word hear, and I'm thinking of the New King James Version, the word hear, H-E-A-R, occurs 500 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. The word listen occurs 150 times. I found it interesting that the word respond only occurs 2 times. And for some reason, what came to my mind just now is that statement by Christ, many are called, but few are chosen. That kind of put a chill up my spine. We haven't got it made yet, brethren. I speak to myself. But you know, there's another word that's very, very similar to the word respond. And it's that word answer. That is used 149 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. Mr. Morala made a comment or stated scripture when he was quoting in Matthew 25, verse 12. You can just refer that into your notes and go back once again and look at that, where it says that Christ will answer them and say, I do not know you. He responded to them. That's a response we don't want to hear. God has designed humanity to be able to engage His beautiful creation through 5 amazing senses. They are amazing indeed. Sight, hearing, taste, touch, and smell. And your animals possess these as well. But they are for their physical well-being, their physical ability to do what they do. Christians need to understand that these remarkable senses are not only for our physical benefit, but more importantly, they are for our spiritual benefit. The Holy Scriptures utilize these senses in the spiritual realm in many ways, in many areas. They are there to assist us in having a deeper awareness and understanding of God and His incredible purpose and plan for humanity's destiny. Our destiny is to be just like Him. You're witnessing a miracle here, brethren, because the vast, vast, vast majority of you, I like to say all of you, but there's little babies here that don't have a clue what I'm saying. Someday they will. So why don't I just go ahead and say everyone in this room is on their journey. Please have a great journey. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Cherish it. Look around the room and look at these faces. Someday you're going to be changed. Have you ever thought about the time when, I mean, that last trump, you hear it, and all of a sudden, you're changing, and you're not on the ground anymore, and you're heading up, and you see all these spirit beings. I know you. There you are. How about that? Yeah. Brethren, the specific purpose of this message, I'll calm down a little bit. is to address the sense of hearing that is coupled with our ability to listen and respond in the way of God in order to successfully enter into His kingdom. You know, brethren, throughout my life, I think I've mentioned this in the past, but there's been times in my life when I've been in a certain location, been experiencing something, and I project off into the future saying, boy, I wish that day was here. You know, just a simple example. When I was in school, getting my degree in University of New Mexico for physical therapy, just starting, and I kept thinking, wow, 3 more years, and then all of a sudden, one day, I'm walking across that stage, and this person hands me my diploma. It was there. It was happening. I looked down at my sweetie pie, and she went, whew, he made it. Brethren, you're going to sense that. You're going to know that. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Be there. Be there. Be there. Commit yourself. Convict yourself. Courageously. Don't be afraid of anything that's ahead of you. Be there. In Proverbs 1, this beautiful message in Proverbs, you're already in the book of Proverbs, so let's go to Proverbs 1. I love this precious introduction in 1 through 9 where Solomon is inspired to introduce what the Proverbs are all about. It's interesting. Don't ever forget verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's one of the reasons why we see such stupid things in this earth today. Stupid things, capital S, stupid things occurring in our country. Because the vast majority of the people in this country do not fear God. And so they make stupid decisions. But verse 10, my son, my child, my daughter, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us look secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. You notice that a father, maybe a mother, is speaking to a child, their child. The child is supposed to be hearing, but the child is supposed to be listening. All the way through verse 19, it reveals a situation where someone may be in position to listen. Paying attention. They are alert. They need to be. This parent is guiding this child. Don't do this. You need to do this. And then all of a sudden in verse 20 through 33, you'll see that a person did not do what they should have done. Starting in verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Brethren, there are consequences for disrespecting the Word of God. It's automatically worked into His law of life. God doesn't sit up on His throne with His finger over this button, watching all of humanity and just, beep, there's another, beep, and just frying them. No, the consequences of disobeying God's Word, His truth, His law, His way of life, His statutes, His judgments, His precious law of liberty, the consequences of disobeying them are already woven into His way of life. You know, when a young person sees a fire and doesn't know the danger and starts to put that hand in there, you know, there's not going to be a time when he puts his hand in the fire and goes, oh, it's not burning. Oh, God was looking someplace else and he didn't hit the button. No, that's a physical analogy that you're going to get burned every time you touch something hot. That's why when mothers see a little baby, little boy, reaching up there to grab that pan of cookies, it just came out of the oven, and that pan is hot. And that mother becomes grease lightning. She's over there and grabs that child. It's going to burn you. She knows. I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is addressing something here very, very important. He is guiding us. He's directing us. He's speaking to the Corinthians. Of course he is. But he's talking to us as well. And he's talking to us. He quotes the Word of God in his second letter. And he's just trying to lovingly admonish them to not do something that apparently was being done. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch. There's that, the sense of touch. And Paul is taking it into a spiritual realm. Do not touch what is unclean. Now, you can definitely apply that to the physical. We should not touch things that are unclean. But this is a spiritual analogy that is very, very important. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Directly from Him. Because it kind of emphasizes Proverbs that we read earlier. You do these things, you get as close to me as you can. And I will be your God. And I'll do a whole lot of neat stuff for you. Brethren, here is the spiritual lesson within the guidance from God to pay very close attention to our lives and who we dwell with, worship with. The sense of touch is used. Just reemphasizing that point. A vast amount of the instruction that we receive in life begins with hearing, not everything, but the vast majority of it begins with hearing. And then we listen. And then ingrained through our response to that instruction. You know, it's a wonderful, magnificent, beautiful, precious thing that when God calls someone, He does not give them His Holy Spirit at that very moment. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. We'll address this later in this message. But when God tells Christ, "You see that Texican down there? I want him." And I may have mentioned this before. I kind of wonder if Christ didn't look at God the Father and say, "Are you sure?" And Christ starts working with you. He's the author of our faith. He starts it. We don't have God's Spirit yet. But then all of a sudden, when we go through the guidance and direction of God's Holy Word and we receive God's Holy Spirit, suddenly the information that we have been receiving as we've counseled and we come to a deeper, deeper understanding of God's way of life, it starts to be written on our hearts. It starts to be written on our hearts. That's when the epitome of instruction is being applied in our lives to be a child of God, to not touch the unclean thing, to come out of this world. When you read the Proverbs and you flash back to some of the parables of Christ, and I appreciate once again the sermonette addressing the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Also think about the guest at the wedding supper. You can put this in your notes of Matthew 22. The guest at the wedding supper. King comes and addresses someone that is not properly dressed. The implication that I see in these two parables and many, many others is that these people that are approached, they had been instructed on what to do. They knew better. They weren't ignorant. And suddenly a consequence was implied to them. I applied to them. A consequence because they did not follow through with the instructions they had been given. The 5 foolish virgins had not been taking care of their spiritual relationship with God. The young man at the wedding feast didn't care about how he was dressed. You'll notice in that parable when the king approaches him and says, "What you doing?" The guy was speechless. "Oh, I didn't know you were..." No, he didn't say anything. And they took him out. Brethren, you don't want to be there. One of the things that you'll notice about the parables of Christ is that in every single one of them, there comes a time when the piper has to be paid. There comes a time when all of a sudden there's no more tomorrow. There's no more opportunity to repent. There's no more opportunity to change. We have opportunity now in this day and age to hear, to listen, you know, hear with the ear. Ask God for His ears. Listen with the mind of Christ. You know, when we are baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit, we start developing the mind of Christ, and it starts overwhelming the mind of Ralph Redline. I've mentioned that in the past, and I know others have too, but it's just Right. I shouldn't be thinking like Ralph Redline. I shouldn't be thinking like a Texan. I should be thinking like God in everything I say, do, think, act, believe, teach, everything. That's what I should be doing. When we deeply consider the most important message of what occurs during the final trumpet blast, what occurs at that final trumpet blast in the arrival of our Lord and Savior, then we want to make sure that we have done all the things that are pleasing to Him. You know, brethren, I think you know that I'm in the medical profession. I'm a physical therapist. I've had the privilege of being a therapist for a number of years. And at this time in my career, I go into people's homes as a home health care physical therapist. And I help them. One of the things about hearing is right next to a miraculous structure called the vestibular system. It has an intricate part in our ability to know our posture. Okay? It's called proprioception. The Tabor's medical dictionary says, to know where you are in space. I just think that's kind of funny to have them frame it that way. But that's right. To know where you are in space. You know, when you're on a roller coaster, and like me, you're white-knuckling it, and your eyes are closed, and your wife is dying laughing, and she's asking you, aren't you having fun? I say, oh, yeah, I'm having a blast. But, you know, when that thing goes to the left, I know it's going to the left. When it goes up, I know it's going up, but my eyes aren't open. That's my vestibular system is kicking in. Okay, Ralph, we're going to the right. Oh, we're going down. We're still going down. Scream, yell, holler. The whole time my wife is just having a heart attack from laughing so hard. My awareness of my posture, no matter what I am doing. Brethren, actually, it's kind of interesting. There are three regions of the body that are responsible for our proprioception. Our feet and ankles. Our feet is in contact with the surface we stand on. Okay? Then we have the vestibular system, but we also have the eyes. Okay? The eyes tell me vertical and horizontal. And all three of these coupled together help us to stand up. Help us to watch our posture and keep it squared away. It's an incredible miracle. All three of these systems are at their height of perfection during a person's youth. Brethren, I'm still in a state of denial. I still think I can do now what I could do when I was 20. And that's another reason that gets my wife to laughing so hard. Can't do that, boy. Yes, I can. Watch this. Okay, I'll go get the Tylenol, and I'll get the cold packs, and I'll help you up off the floor. But if you ever really want to see it in the epitome of its demonstration, watch an Olympic gymnast. They know where they're at in space. You know, we men, I get a kick out of the men on the gymnastics mat. I mean, they're pretty smart, you know. They're out on this huge mat, and they bounce around, and they got muscles bulging out all over the place. But then you go over and you look at the balance beam, and there's 4 inches, and I forget how long it is. I think it's 12 feet. But here's a little girl that weighs about 100 pounds, and she's doing everything on that balance beam that the guy's doing out on the floor. And that guy thinks he's macho. Look at me, Mom. And Mom says, I can't, honey. I'm watching your sister on the balance beam. Because it's uncanny to me what those little ladies. Women have better balance than men. It's a proven, documented fact. women have better balance than men. When I lived in North Dakota, there was a time when we would challenge the women, we, the male therapists. How long can you stand on one foot without any support and then close your eyes? Because suddenly you're taking away one-third of your postural awareness. And that's the best I've done in 10 years, what I just did right there. There was a girl in our clinic there in North Dakota that could do it for one solid minute. And then she'd ask us if she could open her eyes. Her balance and posture was so impeccable. And it was because of this incredible miracle that God has placed to help us to be aware of how we stand in our posture. It also is a blessing to us when we sit down. When we sit down, we know that we're sitting upright. We're trying to watch our posture the whole time. I want you to look at a very, very interesting scripture that y'all are all familiar with. Let's go to Revelation 2. These incredible letters that Jesus Christ dictated to John. Starting in let's just go ahead and start at the very beginning of the letter to the book of to the church at Ephesus, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars at his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Verse 5 should jump out at us. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Brethren, the brethren at Ephesus lost their proprioception. They fell from a certain position of understanding. Continuing on, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But you have that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This congregation had fallen from the understanding and application of their first love. Christ is offering them aid to get back up. He's addressing their ability to hear, but he's also addressing their ability to listen. How do you know they're listening? He believes they're listening because he tells them, you need to change some things. You need to change. You need to do some things here. And respond. And then later on, receive the incredible reward that I have for you. I'd like you to go to Ecclesiastes 4. Right after the book of Proverbs. This is another reason why I was so ecstatic at my brother approaching me yesterday. Ecclesiastes 4, starting in verse 9. two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I love this guidance that is presented here in focusing and emphasizing the benefit of having a companion, that companion that desires to help you. Brethren, we are our brother's keepers. One of the first messages that we ever see in the Bible. Yes, you are. You're your brother's and your sister's keeper. This section goes on to address the additional benefit of unity and the strength that there is with multiple members devoted to that unity of serving, loving, caring, helping each other. We're going to be tested on that, brethren. We're going to be proven by it. The example of the Ephesian church reveals the highest importance when authority addresses us. We are expected to respond in a way that God is glorified. Brethren, I pray deeply that God inspires me. It's my selfish prayer among many. Inspires me to be able and willing to recognize the authority that is in my life. I mean, it's easy for me to say that I respond to God the Father, and I respond to His Son. But when a physical human being comes to me, do I recognize the authority that is there before me? Especially, hopefully, God is saying, Ralph, this person's trying to help you. You're getting ready to trip, Ralph. You're getting ready to fall, Ralph. I want them to help you. Let them help you. Let them. Come on, Ralph. Come on. Open up the ears, buddy. Brethren, the Feast of Trumpets is the most exciting festival that symbolizes the direct and purposeful intervention of God in the lives of humanity. Brethren, do you realize that every church that we just read, or in Revelation 2 and 3, when you look at those seven letters to those seven churches, do you realize that every one of these churches will know where they stand, or they will know where they stood on the last trumpet? We of God's church must know where we stand. We must know how we walk. We must know our posture. We must know if we are off kilter and about to fall. We must. We must. It's a must. It's a necessity. It's a necessity. This is not a game. We are the church of the living God, the designer, the creator, the ruler of the universe. To be able to do this, we must be hearing, listening, and adjusting our spiritual posture to as high a level of perfection as possible. When we consider the ability and the blessing to hear what we need to hear and listen to what we need to listen to and respond to the glory of our Father. Right now, I just simply wish to focus upon the godly fellowship that is imperative to our stability. A well-known author, Deborah Tannen, stated this: "Each person's life is lived as a series of conversations." When that was first presented to me, I just kind of went, "Now, what an interesting statement. Each person's life is lived as a series of conversations." And in her words, she stated, "Conversations are negotiations for closeness." As Christians, we take these into the highest of relationships on the high plane of God. The high plane of God. That's where God wants us to dwell. He wants us to be up there in our minds and in our hearts. We engage the fellowship on the truth of God, and we live by them moment to moment, not to fear, to love our brothers and our sisters. With that incredible motive that you go to a brother and sister sometimes, you look them dead in the eye if you can have a face-to-face meeting with them. I love you, and what I'm about to tell you is a huge challenge. I would appreciate your prayers so that I can come to you and help you not to fall. In my personal opinion, it's one of the greatest challenges we as Christians have, to go to a brother, to go to a sister, appropriately and lovingly. Let's go to Malachi 3. I know y'all know this scripture. It's magnificent. Starting in verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels." When do you think that is? "On the day I make them my jewels." I think it's on the last trump. "And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Brethren, as a physical therapist, I test the proprioception of the vast majority of patients that I see in their homes. I have to do this. The vast majority of people that I see are at very, very high fall risk. That's why I'm in their home. The doctor has recognized certain things, and so he's asked me as a physical therapist to go in and test them and then start training them on how to improve their not only their balance, but their stability and their posture, to keep them from falling. We don't ever want any of our clients, any of them, to fall, because if they fall, more than likely they're going to get hurt and they're going to end up right back down in the hospital. Brethren, hospitals are the most dangerous places in this country today. If you can stay out of the hospital, do it. And I don't mean to come at you as an elder. "Mr. Redline said I didn't need to go to the hospital." No, don't go there. That's not what I'm saying. Protect yourself. Take care of your health. There's a lot of things in the hospitals. Well, let's not go there. You know, brethren, it's uncanny to me. I bet you 50% of the people that I see in their homes, when I walk up to them, I'll ask them what appears to be to many a very dumb question. I'll look them right in the eyes and I'll say, Can you feel your feet on the floor? Did you know half of them can't? And it might even be more. I'm throwing 50% in there because I know for a fact. But if I went through my list of people that I see and started knocking off names to you and what their diagnoses are, I might even be above 50, maybe closer to 60. Because of neuropathy, the nerves in their feet are gone. And I'll ask them, what does it feel like when I get you up and we start walking? Oh, I'm walking on stumps. Red flags. Bing! Oh, I mean red flags. And then it blows me out of the water when I go over and get their walker and put it in front of them. Oh, I don't need that. I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to help you. I don't want you to fall ever again. Brethren, we as Christians must not have spiritual neuropathy. We got to feel our feet on the foundation that God has given to us. We've got to. As a Christian, I must constantly be asking myself, where do I stand? And am I aware of that foundation? Am I aware of it? You know where I'm going now. Matthew 6. I apologize. It's Matthew 7. And I apologize again if I just messed up your notes. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Of course, we know that rock to be Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 10. Gospel of John, John 10, starting in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. That's you, brethren. He's talking about time here. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Eventually there's going to be unity in the church of the living God. Verse 27 of that same chapter, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. They respond. We respond to him. We follow him. We walk. You've got to have pretty good proprioception, pretty good balance to be able to walk. Doesn't have to be excellent. Doesn't have to be perfect, but you still got to have it to put one foot in front of the other, so to speak. As I mentioned earlier, we know that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. When God calls us, we must possess a willing ear to hear, to listen, and to respond to Him. We must. In Romans, you don't have to go there, but just put this in your notes. Refer to it later. But you know this scripture. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Brethren, when Christ begins to work with us and the goodness of God leads us to repentance, and we accept the complete and supreme sacrifice of the great and almighty God, we then receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit and we become one of His children, seeking His kingdom and the strongest emphasis upon His Word and the devoted surrender, not just submission, surrender to the commitment, engagement of the holy day plan of God that reveals our incredible human destiny. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. This chapter is known about it's a review that Paul has given to the Corinthians about what happened to a whole lot of people that came before them, primarily the ancient nation of Israel. Focuses upon a lot of their mistakes, a lot of the experiences that they went through. First Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Emphasis upon verse 12. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We must be constantly evaluating our lives, whether or not we are hearing, listening, and responding to the word and law of liberty given to us by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I've had the priceless privilege of working with people that have had some pretty severe neurological impairments. For years I worked, no big deal on my part, I was very, very blessed to be able to work in a neurological rehab center in North Dakota. It was constantly amazing to me how I could go up to someone that was sitting down and they would be leaning, had their hand out, but they would be leaning, I mean, as much as 30 to 40 degrees, and they would not be aware of it. And sometimes I'd just reach over and I'd take them by the wrist and I'd pick that wrist up and they would just keep right on going over onto their side. And it wasn't my purpose to scare them half to death. I was just trying to get them to be aware. Do you realize? I mean, even when they were looking at me and they're tilted over like that, their vision, they couldn't tell that I was standing at an angle to them. But I was perfectly upright. And sometimes I'd ask them, "What do you see when you look at me?" That's a dangerous question. But I'd ask him, "Am I leaning?" "No." But to them, there's no way they could not see me as leaning over. And we'd work on these things. We'd work on them. We'd work on them to the point where they could eventually come back up into a proper sitting posture. Then we would start working on the standing. I work with a lot of people that when I hear that they have fallen and they've gone into the hospital and they've come back home, I'll ask them, "When you fell, did you know it?" It's an amazing statistic to me in my own mind in how many times they've looked at me and says, "Oh, no, I was just suddenly on the floor." And my daughter was standing over me and said, "Mom." And I'll look around and I'll realize I'm on the floor. I've had people start to fall when I was with them. And they suddenly start falling. And I'll grab them, bring them back up, get them back up into standing. And I'll ask them, what's going on? Well, what do you mean, Ralph? I said, didn't you know you were heading down? No. We can't be like that, brethren. We have to be attentive. We have to be alert. We have to be aware of our posture and where we're at. I'd like you to go to the Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 18 of Ephesians 2. Kind of jumping into a thought here about Jesus Christ. Verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That is our foundation, brethren. That is our foundation. This most precious and most remarkable holy day, known as the Feast of Trumpets, symbolizes the direct and powerful intervention by God against a rebellious humanity that are really, really, really off kilter. And I mean, they are upside down. And they don't know it because they can't know it. One of the greatest tragedies that I know right now at this time in my Christian life are those who know or who have known God's truth, and they don't want to dwell with us. They don't want to dwell with us. They are in harm's way. We can't pray enough about them. They're in harm's way. They may be so far off kilter because they're focused upon a certain doctrine that they are sure is right. And you won't find it in the Bible. But they're sure. But they're off kilter. I'm not saying we have all perfect understanding of God's Word and truth. But brethren, we're together. We are here where we're supposed to be. You are doing the right thing. This is where you belong. This is where you belong. You belong no place else. The United Church of God is not perfect. We don't claim to be perfect. But we sure want to be. And this is where we belong. We must be sure that we're hearing and listening and responding to our Savior's instructions, taking them very seriously. Responding by standing, walking, running in this life as we look from moment to moment, moment to moment, day to day, day to day, week to week, Sabbath to Sabbath, holy day to holy day. Listen, brethren, we are so close right now. I don't know when it all is going to come to a fruition. But look around the world. How did Christ say? Look at these signs, brethren. Our nation is just simply nuts. And we can't be caught up in that. We can't be caught up in that. Brethren, just think about that time in a twinkling of an eye. Pow! You will rejoice as you've never rejoiced before. You know, brethren, I mentioned earlier that the highest level of balance and proprioception is seen at the level of the Olympic gymnast. But you know, Paul addressed a number of occasions or a number of situations where he focused upon athletics. Okay? He talked about fighting the good fight. He talked about running the race. Okay? In Hebrews 12, verse 1, let's go ahead and go there. Hebrews 12, verse 1, obviously right after the faith chapter, this incredible chapter that Paul kind of focuses upon here, 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, if Christ had to suffer, so will we. There's challenges coming. It's one of the emphases when you look at Matthew 7. Why must we build our house? Why must we be standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles and the prophets, the truth of the living God? Because the trials are coming. They are coming. This is where we must stand. We must not fear what man thinks, says, or does against us. But we must live this way of life. Paul's emphasis on the lessons associated with physical athletics gives the Christian a good spiritual picture that we must be very mindful of the hearing and the listening and the responding to the training of our spiritual captain. Jesus Christ, referred to as the captain of our salvation. We must finish this greatest of all contests. This is the greatest of all contests, brethren. We will be found worthy to be changed in that twinkling of an eye when we hear that last trumpet. When we hear that last trumpet and we meet our Savior in the air, I want to be there. Got a pretty good idea, so do y'all. I've got a pretty good idea, so do y'all. Be there. Brethren, listen, I'm looking so forward, and I sure hope that I'm there to join you in the air when Christ returns.